to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, February the 18th, 2018.
Good to be with you this morning. I'll give you a second to grab your seats. For those of you that are members here, welcome. It's good to be back with you. We're excited about worshiping the Lord with you. For you that are visitors, also welcome. And I hope that as we together engage with the Lord in praise this morning, as God's word is open and we worship him in the teaching of God's word this morning, that you will be blessed and encouraged. Also, let me go ahead and say for any of us, just a reminder, we say this every week, but in your bulletin, there's an insert, okay? And on that insert, there's a place, if you're a visitor, we would love to have some contact information on you and any specific ways that we could be a helper and encouragement to you. But for all of us, there's also a spot for prayer requests there, because the staff gathers and will pray for you during our Monday morning staff meetings. So please let us know, how can we be praying for you? Even if you're a visitor here and you think, they don't want to know, we do want to know. We want to pray for you. Just some announcements. I am Grace on the go, so I figure since it's Grace on the go, I need to keep moving. Is that the idea? So I wouldn't know how to not move. That's true. That is true. Just some things to put on your radar, okay? One, you may have heard this in your Sunday school classes this morning, but there is an all-together meeting for all adult Sunday school classes. Will that be in here, do you think? Okay. So on March the 4th, Sunday morning, March 4th, there will be no adult Sunday school classes. You'll meet in here, and that will be a time for us to begin to talk about the 2020 vision regarding the building project and the ways that the Lord is leading there. So you don't want to miss that. You want to be a part of that. Also, plans are coming together for our ladies to go to the Dominican Republic again. That is November 8th through 12th. So, ladies, if you think that's a possibility, something you want to begin praying, Lord, is this something that you would have me to do? And Camilla will stay in touch with you as to further details there, Camilla or Mike, regarding that. Also, regarding our Go Pastor, Mike Swanson, there is a Washington, D.C. trip coming up to Mercy Hill Church. That is soon. That is March the 23rd through the 29th. So that's coming up pretty quickly. There is some information about that trip right out these doors under the Go area of our information section out there. Or you can see Mike Swanson for further details. So I think that's all of my announcements there. My name's Kelly Arrear. I'm the Grow pastor here, and I want to welcome you to Grace Baptist Church. We are a redeemed community. We gather, we grow, we go by the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God, not for the glory of this church, not for the glory of our name, not to make much of us, but we exist to make much of him. So let's go to the Lord. Let's prepare our hearts for worship, for praise, for an encounter with him this morning. And as we quieten our hearts and our minds, this is from Psalm 18, verses 31 through 33. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. Father, just a reminder again that our strength is found in our surrender. As we give ourselves to you, as we by the power of the Spirit, even empty ourselves of self, you fill those places. You are our strength. You're our hope. You are our security. Lord, as we gather this morning to pray and to prepare our hearts, we think of the events over this past week with the school there in Florida. And just the reminder, though the world sometimes would want to deny it, that there is such a thing as evil and there is such a thing as good. And we are broken and we are in need of a rescue that no government, no politics, no religion could even solve. We are in need of a rescue that only the Lord Jesus can bring. We pray for your comfort to those who've experienced loss and hurt in the midst of that. We pray for wisdom to the leaders there that are involved in making decisions and speaking to needs. We pray that they'll be filled with a wisdom that is beyond themselves. And we pray, Lord, that in the midst of such a dark moment, you will get glory, that your gospel and that your love will shine bright in the midst of that. And Lord, help us to be agents, even this morning and this week, of the love and the mercy that has transformed our hearts. God, we want to meet with you now. It is always right to praise you. And so we will, by the power of your Spirit this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Then we can trust God and his promises, right? So as we stand together, I'll ask you to do that with me as we sing this morning and rejoice in the mighty power of God. I hope it's an encouragement to you. I sing the mighty power of God.
I'm
Ask the ushers if they would come as our handbell players come and prepare to share with us during the offering. How great is our God? Our Sunday school class has been studying in the book of Joshua just the mighty acts of God, what we see and what we hear, what we observe from God's word. It says to pass it along, don't forget. We have a great God. How great is our God? Lord, thank you so much that we can come and praise you. As Kelly said, it's never wrong to praise you. So we thank you. We thank you that we can lift up praises to you in song and our words this morning. May what we say and what we do and our actions and from our hearts, may it just be for your honor and glory and praise. For it's in your Son's mighty name we pray. Amen. Thanks to Trish for working with them. Well, I'm going to ask you to stand with me once again as our choir and orchestra come down and sing the song simply titled Jesus before Pastor comes and shares from 1 1 Thessalonians with us.
There is a truth older than
Good morning, Grace. And people who aren't, you know, part of Grace yet, too. Good morning to you guys, too. Don't expect you all to shout out, though. But good to see all of you here today. I was kind of thinking back on my own week, which the week started out a little bit on the frustrating side this week. It's just kind of one of those things where I had some difficulties come up. And just, you know, so it, when I have stress coming up for myself, I struggle with sleep, which some people say if you struggle with sleeping, it's a sign of intelligence. I don't I'd like to think that. Other people make sure I don't fall into that and think that too much, but it wasn't anything really major. It's just, you know, things got kind of stressful, and I think some of it was kind of related to building stuff and some of the vision kind of things that we're going to be talking about on March 4th. And it was kind of funny, too, just some things getting in the way of that. But last Sunday, what did we talk about? Hopefully you know, right? We looked at some of the ways that Satan hinders things. And so there was kind of a way that I was like, okay, I just preached this message. I was expecting these kind of things to happen. And I can't say that if it was particularly, you know, a Satan hindering or if it was some kind of spiritual persecution, but if it was, we do know that we are told to rejoice if we are counted worthy to suffer, even if it's, you know, a little thing, because, you know, Satan getting in the way of things can be this sign that we are making a kingdom impact and that something matters. And so that's an awesome kind of thing. Obviously, there are plenty of far worse ways to suffer. You know, remember, I guess it was two summers ago. Do y'all remember going through this with our children here? ABCs of church history. And as you flip through the pages of this, obviously now this book is tamed for children. So it's not talking about, you know, gory detail of some of the things that happened to some of these people, but it mentions that there were some gruesome and horrible things that happened. And if you follow what really happened to these people, I mean, you see folks who were burned at the stake. You find people who just suffered all kinds of crazy things. And that's horrible. And yet somehow I look through that and I read through church history and, you know, like Fox's Book of Martyrs and those kind of things. And as horrible as so many of those things are, it's also kind of comforting, which sounds strange, I think. But why would it be that way? I think that what we're going to see in a minute is that the faith of other believers, particularly as they go through trials, is very comforting to us. It's this idea of just knowing that we're not alone in those sufferings and knowing that it's not just us. And we've seen that, hey, other people persevere, and so the Holy Spirit can make that happen for me too. I've shared before how much just my little sister's faith and her incredible trials and then even leading to her death, how that increased and encouraged my own faith. And so today, though, it's going to really be about encouragement, which is kind of a spoiler alert as to where we're going, but I guess I should have shouted that out. But, you know, we've had a lot of focus recently just here on dealing with trials and just those hard times of the past couple of months, which it's been really good for us because there are plenty of ways here that people, our church, our people here are going through hard times. And we've been able, in the midst of that, to find hope and joy and peace. I think we've seen that on people's faces as the Lord has worked through those things with us and for us. But today is more about the happy side. And there is still tough stuff in what we're looking at today, but Paul, in writing this letter to the Thessalonians, he's not, at this point, focused on the tough times so much as simply the blessing of Christian community. And it is that blessing. It is living the gospel that is the real answer, as we were praying earlier, but that's the real answer for when we see tragedies like we've had in Florida this past week. It's in the gospel. It's in people who are changed. It's in loving communities. What we're looking at today is also what would ultimately stop those kinds of things from happening if everybody actually lived these things out. The great hope, though, is that we know that one day that is the case. Not in this life, but eventually. Last week, we saw that Paul was really concerned about this anti-Christian group that had come in, and he was concerned that they had possibly turned the Thessalonian people, at least some of them, against Paul and against Jesus. And he was concerned that their faith was wavering in the midst of trials and temptation in this very hateful city that they were living in and a part of. And so he sent Timothy there because he's been hindered himself from getting there. He sends Timothy to check on them and encourage them and make sure that they're encouraged, that their faith would stay strong, that they would be committed to Christ. And even he wanted to make sure that the people were at least somewhat committed to him. It wasn't the main goal, but that was a part of it. This week we're going to see Timothy's report back, kind of the, you know, we saw last week what Paul's concerns were. This week we see how Timothy responds and what's really going on, and we're going to see how much that meant to Paul. And there are some great lessons in there for us as well. And I want us to see how we encourage each other and what that means for the kingdom and then how that changes us as well. So let's pray to that end. Father, as we are coming to your word today, we're looking at a letter written to another church thousands of years ago, and yet it applies today. That we can see what an encouragement these people, this church, what an encouragement they were to this apostle and this missionary who had shared the gospel with them in the first place. And as we think about today, I pray that we will see how we are called to be and supposed to be an encouragement to one another in this Christian community and to love one another and to build each other up. And I pray, God, that you will be praised and glorified as we see how you've done that for us individually, for us as a church, how you've used us to do those things, but also encourage us to grow, as Paul says in here, to grow in our love as well. And so, Lord, may your Holy Spirit work in us today in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. When we are truly being Christian, when we are truly being the church, Jesus' body, Christian community comforts us. We're back in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 3. We're looking right now at verses 6 through 8. If you want to look there, it'll be on the screen as well. And Paul writes here, but now that Timothy has come to us from you, so it's the but now. He's talked before about, hey, here's why I'm sending Timothy, here's what I'm concerned about. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we are comforted about you through your faith. For now, we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. So last week, we saw Paul's heart for the Thessalonian people and just how special they were to them. And I kind of gushed about how much, you know, this church means to me. I got a little bit ahead of myself because I was also talking about, you know, how you've shown such great love for Judith and I and for Sean and how much that's meant to us here. And that's kind of what Paul's talking about now. It's what he's realizing about the Thessalonian church as he gets this report from Timothy, that they love him just as much as he loves them. We had Valentine's Day this last Wednesday, and Judith and I, we were watching our wedding video, and we hadn't seen that in a while, so we just kind of pulled it out and watched it. And I was just kind of thinking about, before that, the very first time that I told Judith that I loved her. And I remember it very clearly, sitting on the balcony at her apartment in Dallas, Texas. And I remember saying, you know, finally telling her I loved her. And there was this kind of dramatic pause that to me, I think, lasted a good month or so. While I was just waiting on the response for her. In reality, she would say it was like 5-10 seconds. But this is my memory. I'm sharing it right now, right? But I told her, hey, there's no pressure to reciprocate. You know, we want this to be true and natural. And inside, though, I'm thinking, okay, if she doesn't say this back, then it's going to tear me up. And she finally did, again, like 3 months later. She would say 30 seconds at the most, right? In case you hadn't guessed, it did all work out. You know, she's not right here. She's in the nursery. We're still good and happy and loving and all these kinds of things. So it worked out great. But if you guys had those kind of like tense moments where you just put yourself out there and you're waiting on that response, some of you, it may have happened that you put yourself out there and you never got the response. Those are bad days, right? Listen, what we're seeing from Paul here, this is not a romantic kind of love, but still it's an important kind of thing. It's between him and the church that I'm sure he was anxious just to see how they were doing, and it wasn't a thing where he was able to just wait for them to give the response right then, because he's got to send Timothy to go there, take his letter, do some work, and then eventually make his way back. And that's tough. At this point, Paul he's left Athens, he's moved on, and he's in a pretty messed up town when he's writing all of this and waiting for this message to come back. And so he's in Corinth, and Timothy finally catches back up with him there, and he's got the report. It's good news. Timothy talked about their faith and their love, and he said, man, Paul, they remember you, and they remember the team that was there with me and you and Silas. They remember us fondly, and they want to see you just like you want to see them. So can you imagine just thinking about Paul writing now, the emotion that's going into this, and it's just so heartwarming, and how heartwarming that had to be, and just such a relief. And if you don't understand that, if it doesn't make sense to you, it's okay, because Paul tells you how it goes. In the midst of some really hard times, their distress and their affliction, Paul and his team, they kind of found their happy place in Thessalonica, the Thessalonian church. Not the city so much, just the people there. Those baby Christians were such a blessing to this beaten and worn out and bruised and yet faithful apostle and missionary. There's no doubt that there is spiritual warfare that's going on. And Paul has heard some bad reports about some other churches, and things are not so great where he's at in Corinth at that point. His fears about Thessalonica were really bothering him, and yet Satan kept him from being able to get there and do anything about it himself. And he's in the midst of this, while he's waiting on this report from Timothy, he's in Corinth, and at that point, he is working all day long, making tents, trying to make a living so he doesn't have to ask for money from anybody else. And at the same time, he's going out and he's trying to reach the people of the synagogue at Corinth, and it's not going well. They are extremely resistant, and it's a tough town. And then he gets this report that his children in the faith in Thessalonica, in a tough town where, I mean, the enemy was coming after them, that they are staying faithful despite temptation, despite persecution. They're loving each other. They're loving Christ. They still love Paul and his team. When you're discouraged, when you're down, there's just nothing like that kind of great report and just somebody loving, coming along and encouraging you and building you up in those times. There have been so many times when, you know, myself, I've been discouraged and the Holy Spirit has just sent the right person or the right maybe group of people to just lift me back up. You all experienced that? I hope you have. I think there's this one that I'm never going to forget. It turned out to be a person in a difficult time that it was somebody that I had really struggled with before. We butted heads a lot. It was tough to get along. And so I was in the middle of the tough time, and the Holy Spirit sent that guy to comfort me. And it was really unexpected. And yet now, through that, we have become dear friends. And there have been times that I have felt the Holy Spirit leading me to just say something to someone or let them know that I was praying for them, saying something encouraging to them. Maybe I pray for them and then somehow let them know I call them and pray with them or I text them. And somehow it's something so simple to me, and yet it means the world to that person. And they just go on and on about how important that was. Something so little, it seems, that meant so much. Some of those tough times, it's been, you know, a report from a missionary that just kind of puts things in perspective. I start thinking about, you know, whatever the difficulty is, but then I see, oh, look, the Lord is doing this great work around the world. He is using his people. He's using us. He's working through me. They're faith stories. They're strengthening. And our faith, our faithfulness and love, just like we see from missionaries when we hear their stories, when we hear about what's happening in other believers' lives, that faith, the faithfulness of other believers, and that love, they are all contagious. And so when the Lord is doing those things in your life, pay attention. Tell people about it. You never know. I mean, sometimes we think, okay, because things are going really well in my life, I don't want to tell somebody who's having a tough time. But there are those times, though, that, man, just hearing the Lord is still at work, it can make the tough times a whole lot better. So we just share what the Lord's doing. This is what the church is supposed to be. I do know that that hasn't been the experience for some of you. Hopefully we've all experienced these good things, these right things at some point, but some of us have been shamed and judged and even abused by people who are in churches. And even sometimes people saying that they are doing these things in the name of Christ, which is absolutely false. They may think that they are. If that's you, I'm sorry. Especially, you know, if you have ever sensed that from me, I really am sorry. That's never my intent in anything, but because that's not Christian. And so I'd encourage you, in the middle of those kind of things, if you've experienced the bad and have not experienced what it's supposed to be, don't give up. God is still working in his church around the world. And what we're reading from Paul is a glimpse of what the church is supposed to be. It is supposed to be faithful. It is supposed to be loving. It is supposed to be encouraging. And yes, those things include discipline. They include direction. They include correction. But all of that in love. And with your best and the gospel in mind, not some kind of judgment. And of course, when we look at these things, you know, we don't just want to look at other people and how they've treated us. Well, okay, let me say, we shouldn't just look at how other people have treated us and what other people are doing wrong. That's what we want to look at, right? If things are not going well in a relationship, we want to focus on what other people are doing. But what we need to do is look at ourselves. Where are we going wrong? Where are we doing right? Because there's a flip side of what we just talked about, that any of us at any time, we could be the ones who are judging and shaming others over usually just some surface stuff, right? Some petty stuff usually that brings that up. I mean, if you find yourself gossiping, you are probably in that camp. If you are shunning people, you're not loving them. And I'm not talking about, okay, church discipline situations. There are times that the church gets involved in those things, but I'm talking about that everyday life of church relationships. You know, I get that we're not always going to see eye to eye with everyone, but do you let that get in the way of actually loving people? Because that's what we're supposed to be doing as a church. What if I were to be gone from the church for some extended period of time, and I sent a message back, or I made a call or whatever, and I said, hey, check on my church for me, or I'm just calling here to see how are things going, checking up on my church and the family here, what would people report? Would they say, hey, they're faithful, they're staying firm in the faith, they're fleeing temptation? Or might we hear that you are being a little rebellious? Would they say, hey, these people, man, they are actively loving people. They are actively loving God. Or maybe would they say, they're kind of looking out for number one a little bit. I'm confident that if I were to ask that of most of our church here, I'm going to be proud of my church. I already am. I'm very proud of my church. And seriously, I brag on Grace a lot to the point I think other pastors are tired of hearing about it, and I'm okay with that. But the reality is, I mean, you guys, you know your hearts. Hopefully, you're able to kind of look inside and say, okay, what is the Holy Spirit doing in me? What's the Holy Spirit doing in my family and people around me? You know yourself better than I do. So ask yourself, how are you a source of comfort or maybe a source of distress for other believers? That's something we need to look at. How are we making an impact on the people around us? Because you understand, it's not just about you, right? But it's how we interact with people around us as well. And the impact of that, of how we impact other people, how we make a difference in their lives, it goes beyond even just those people. Christian community comforts us, and it glorifies God. Let's continue on in verses 9 and 10. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? He's just taking praise and thanks to God because of these people and their love. As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. When the church is being the church, like we're reading about here in Thessalonians, people are encouraged and God is glorified. Because when we recognize that God has brought us together and that he has changed us, we can't help but just thank him, or at least that should be our response, recognizing what he's done. We should recognize what an answer to prayer those people are and praise God out loud and praise God publicly for those people that he's brought into our lives, for the people of our church, for the larger kind of universal church as well, and how God is using that. And then we're encouraged, like even as we're just praying and we're saying, God, thank you. We take that time to intentionally look and see what he's doing through other people, and we say, thank you, God, for this. We're also encouraged at the same time because we see what he's doing. We've experienced these kinds of things. We recognize the answer to prayer that is, but we're encouraged then to start praying for others because we want to be that person for them. And it's this wonderful cycle that the Holy Spirit builds up when we're living as the church. We want to do for them what the Holy Spirit has sent others to do and to be for us. And even just that prayer response that we see from Paul, that glorifies God because it's showing that, man, we're learning how to lean on God more. Saying, God, thank you for bringing these people. Thank you then for sending me to others. But he's also saying, thank you, God, I am trusting you that you're going to bring us back together. And I'm not going to be able to make this happen, but I'm relying on my God. Paul wouldn't give up on getting to see the Thessalonian church no matter how Satan hindered him. He is trusting God. And even though he's not there in person, he prays for their faith to grow. And he prays to be a part of that process. He's trusting God to do all of these things, knowing, listen, it's not up to me. I can't You know, I pray about your faith. I pray about my faith and the faith of this church, but it's not up to me to make those things happen. I pray God uses me, but I trust God to work in our lives. So how often do you pray for someone to invest in? Are you looking for people that you can impart some wisdom and some truth to help them grow, to complete what is lacking in their faith? To supply that. Do you look for someone whose faith you can pour into? I got a couple of guys that I work with regularly, but lately I've been praying for some more. And I will say it's not like Paul says here that it's always a night and day prayer that I'm looking for. But what we do pray for a lot of times reveals what really matters. Those things that we're praying for, just dwelling on all of the time, things that we're praying for consistently, it shows what's really important to us. You know, I pray night and day, and I'm pretty sure nobody's going to be surprised by this one, but I pray night and day that I will get to adopt Sean, right? That one is not stopping. I pray for his salvation constantly. I pray for his satisfaction in Jesus. There's a lot of things I pray for consistently like that. I'm praying for my older sister to be healed and for her faith constantly. Some of you, just the situations you're going through, you weigh so heavily on my heart just because you're going through hard things. And I pray constantly and consistently for you, night and day. You're in that kind of category. You know, I'm praying even more faithfully now and more consistently for the 2020 vision projects because they're coming up fast and that's heavy on my mind and my heart. And that is partly because it's a big deal that's happening right now, but it's really just about glorifying God. I want my heart to be in the right place about all of it. I'm praying that these things are going to help us to love people better because that's the point. And it's going to glorify God because it's going to be obvious to the community that and to people, you know, to be able to see that God is moving here. And that includes us being able to experience that. It's something more to thank him for. And so I'm getting excited about it. That's why I pray about these things. But there are some things that I don't think about and I don't pray about enough. Things that should be more heavily on my mind. That tells me that that's an area where I need to grow. Or maybe my faith is even lacking. You know, I mentioned I pray for these guys. I want to invest in. I want some more of those in my life. But it's not always in that night and day category. I pray in general for people here to grow. And I pray for gospel opportunities. But I could be more specific about that. That's my night and day prayer. But I can be more specific about those things too. I thank God for my church, but I really could be more specific there too. Just thinking about, hey, what are some very specific, constant, daily things that I can see that the Lord is doing here that I could be thankful for? And the cool thing is that as I think through that, even just, you know, having kind of written some of this down and thinking through these things, my mind already starts going on those things and I'm more encouraged. And so I start to praise God more. And it's kind of this cycle of I see God working and it inspires me to be encouraged and to thank him for that, but then also to trust him for more. What about you? I mean, when was the last time that you thanked God for someone? Said, God, thank you for putting this person in my life, for bringing them to me today. When was the last time that you thanked God for your church? Are you really thinking about God's blessings and his provisions for you? Or are you kind of thinking a little bit more about what's he going to do next? You know, if I was listening in to all of your prayers, what would I think was important? Would I think you're focused on discipleship or outreach? Or maybe more about just having a really comfortable and easy life? Again, I say these things because I can look into myself and know what my struggles would be. I bet most of us have people who bring us incredible joy if we'll just think for a minute about them. But then we've got to look at this question. These are wonderful things to praise God for, but we also have to look and say, okay, if I can't think of those kinds of people, why not? Because sometimes when we're needing this kind of encouragement, when we're down, we end up pulling away from people, especially when we're struggling with depression, and that's right when we need those people the most. And so we start begging God for some kind of relief from whatever it is, you know, that may be the trial or the temptation that we're in the middle of. And we beg God for some relief from all of this. And then we avoid one of his major blessings that would help us to find that relief, which is his people. And maybe it's because you've been burned before, right? I get that a lot of us are there. And I will say that your church is here to walk through that with you, if you're willing to take the risk and to open up about those things. It's one of those things that you're usually glad that you did because oh man, it just, you find incredible joy, even though it's a really difficult thing to do. One of the benefits of all of this is just what Paul is praying, is that God uses us to supply what is lacking in somebody else's faith. As we're growing, as we go to others, as we receive others who are going to speak into our lives, we build one another's faith, and we need those people in our lives, and we need to be those people in somebody else's life, all of us. This isn't one of those things where God says, okay, some of you, you need to be involved in helping other people's faith to grow. This isn't everybody. This is the entire church, what we're meant to do. That's what our spiritual gifts are for, and the Holy Spirit gives those to all believers to build up the church. And so maybe you're kind of questioning how God could ever use you. I've had those moments. I'm like, oh, man, as much as I've messed up at times, and, you know, if I don't have this talent or whatever, how can God use me? And yet we go back to God's word, and what we find out is that he himself has equipped you so that he can use you. We all have these things that we're lacking in our faith because we're not perfect yet. We all have to grow. Our faith has to grow, as Paul is talking about in this passage. And so the Holy Spirit gifts the entire church to work together, to equip one another, to grow and to stand firm in faith, as we see with the Thessalonian church, and to stand firm in love. So for myself, I get up here and I teach, and I lead the church, and there's a bunch of Sunday school teachers and Bible study leaders and others who are helping us to learn the Bible and to apply that. And there are people here that, man, they help me make wise choices in all kinds of different ways. We got some folks here that just, man, they are just so loving that, and we got these people who show you that you are loved by God and by his people with just a simple smile and greeting at a door on the way in. We've got some folks that display how we're supposed to be others-centered by some incredibly selfless service. We've got some people here who inspire me and others to be more generous and realize that deep down, every possession that we've got actually belongs to the Lord. And so we see this in other people. We should thank God for seeing this in other people and for the encouragement that is to us, even when those are hard things to face. So who is God using to complete your faith? And whose faith is he using you to complete? That's the full picture of it. That the church is coming together and those people are helping to complete our faith, and we're also working to do that for others. Because Christian community comforts us and it glorifies God. And ultimately, as we come together, it leads to our holiness. Verses 11 through 13, Paul writes, "Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints." So here we see that Paul, he turns to God as the only hope of accomplishing this incredible desire. His desire to be with the Thessalonian people, but his desire to see them growing and accomplishing so much for the kingdom. And it's interesting if you look at how he prays. He prays to both the Father and the Son. We've seen this elsewhere in this letter too. He so clearly sees that God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ, that they are one. And so if you look, it's really interesting some of the way that translations work and some of the things that we miss. But that word that in here in the New American Standard is translated as direct, in the Greek, that is a singular focus on that. And it's got a plural subject, which is our. So he is praying to the Father and the Son as one. And so he's kind of like, he's writing, may he direct our way. And that he is referring to both the Father and the Son at the same time. So may he direct our way, rather than how we might see it sometimes as may they direct our way. The Holy Spirit doesn't choose his words lightly as he puts them into Scripture. And so he is guiding Paul to make that point very clear to the Thessalonian people who are going to read this letter. And a couple thousand years later, making that point clear to us as well, to know that the Father and the Son are one. I don't think that that's an issue here, but it is around us. These are things that we'll be faced with, and we want to be able to point to that truth. But it is that Trinitarian, that triune God who directs all of our ways as we trust him, and we trust his understanding above our own. That's hard, right? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is written, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. That's hard sometimes, right? To let go of my own understanding. At least it is for me. I want to say, okay, if I can wrap my mind around it, I can do it. Or if the way that I think, that's got to be what's right. But we go with God's word instead. And so as we align with God's word, with scripture, we'll know that way better, the way that God has called us to. We're going to follow it more as we start to trust in him over ourselves. That's what Paul is praying for these people, that you'll be immersed in this and that you are going to grow in following the Lord. And the more that we yield to that leading and experience the result and trust that God's working even when we don't immediately see it, the more natural it becomes to do that the next time. And the rest of Paul's prayer that he's praying here for the Thessalonian people, it helps us to measure how well we're yielding to the Holy Spirit, kind of measuring that holiness in a way, that blamelessness that he's calling us to. Paul's prayer is that he's going to be physically in the presence of the Thessalonian church and that they will overflow with love. That's what he desires for these people. The holiness there is overflowing with love. He wants to see them loving each other and loving people outside of the church. He is talking about a complete transformation of who these people are, of who humans are naturally. It's a picture of kind of like you take this container that is filled with love, right? And then you keep filling it and it starts overflowing. And it's as it overflows, it's getting on everyone and everything around you. It's just this love that's going out everywhere. Christian love, it wells up. That is our new nature produces this Christian love. And it overflows to everyone inside the church, outside of the church. It just goes everywhere. It's who we are as Christians. Abair writes, genuine Christian love is the one thing in the Christian life which cannot be carried to excess. So much of our sin is looking at these wonderful, beautiful things that God has given us, and we take it too far, or we use it in inappropriate ways. But when we're talking about true Christian love, you can't do that. Paul wants them, and God wants them to grow in love so that they will stand holy before God. That's the purpose of love. And don't miss that connection. Paul wrote in Galatians that there is no law against the fruit of the Spirit. There is no law against love. Loving people, God has never said anything against that. But it's talking about real love, and true Christian love results in holiness. To the extent that we love people with a pure Christian love, we are acting in holiness. He wrote to another church in the Philippians, chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless, same word there, blameless, until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. So what Paul is writing here is very similar to what we see in Thessalonians, and it is describing true Christian love. It is knowledgeable. It is discerning. It approves the things that are excellent and things that are pure. And just like we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, the goal of love is holiness. The goal of true love is holiness that bears fruit. It reproduces. And that holiness and its fruit, they come humbly by recognizing that it's all from Jesus, that it's not you. You're not producing this as if you're something special. But as we do that, we recognize it's not us, and so God gets the glory and the praise for it. If you look at worldly love, it says kind of look out for number one. How do I get what I need? It is emotion. I want to make you like me. It's about happiness. It's not about holiness. And so ultimately, it's going to fail. It says, I will let you do and be whatever you want. I'll never tell you the consequences about it. Because I don't want you to feel bad about yourself, even if what you're doing is going to destroy you. That is not loving. That is giving all these things and doting so that hopefully you'll like me back. It doesn't mean that Christian love is supposed to be judgmental. It's definitely not works-based. And it's really easy to fall into that trap of thinking those things. Love is gentle. We really miss that a lot, right? Like, we want to go to all these things about what holiness is, and you know what? I'm going to share the truth in love. I think I put my hand in the wrong place. In love, whispering in love, right? We forget that part sometimes. We want to share wisdom and say, well, I'm just telling them the truth. And we forget that Peter writes that wisdom is first gentle, which is weird coming from Peter, but the Lord had really worked on him. Love is gentle and patient and kind. It keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't hold grudges. Jesus loved us. If we want that perfect example of love, Jesus loved us by dying for us. The gospel is the perfect picture of love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So when Paul says that the goal is that we'll be blameless, he's not saying that we're never going to sin. He's saying that we're going to handle that sin in the gospel way. That we're going to take it to Jesus, who has already taken it to the cross to pay for it. And we accept that. We rest in it, knowing that we are forgiven, and we praise him, and we tell others, and we then start to love others sacrificially like he has done for us. A lot of times we get concerned about things about, you know, church growth. And that's, you know, kind of the big focus. And I think seminaries used to have like whole degrees in that kind of thing. We're usually talking, when we say church growth, we're usually talking about numbers and attendance and giving. And those are all great things, but they're not the main goal. Our goal is to grow in love constantly. I've mentioned a couple of times, you know, we're about to start looking at this building campaign, you know, for the remodel here. And typically when a church does those kind of things, we can get focused on, you know, a lot of times a church will experience some growth, and that is wonderful. We want to see that happen. But the projects that we are presenting are not about getting more people ultimately. We need to focus on how these things help us to love people better, how it glorifies God, how it helps us to grow in doing the tasks that he has given us to do as a church. We want to, and we are called to increase in love in all that we do. That's what, when we talk about growth, when we talk about wanting to see the church grow, that's what we want the church to grow in, loving each other. And I see that happening here, and it's beautiful. But ask yourself, who needs to experience an increase in love from you? Okay, the easy answer there is everyone, right? But are there kind of specifically some people that you say, you know what, I need to love them better? Maybe I've been judgmental to them, or maybe I've just kind of been putting them off and ignoring them for whatever reason. And I would tell you to pray that God will increase your love for them. Remember, that those things that we pray for show what really matters to us. Pray that he'll increase your love for the people that you struggle to love. And that's not always easy, because some people are really hard to love, right? Don't start looking at people in here. That would get weird, okay? We tend, though, as we're praying for those people, if I'm going to pray, hey, I want to be able to love so-and-so better, that's one of those I don't dare choose a name for an example, right? As we pray, I want to love them better, I'm going to focus on, okay, so Lord, I want to love this person better, so please change this, 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 and this about them, and then I can start, and then we'll work on this, 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 right? That's how we often pray about those things, how they should change. But as you pray, maybe you should focus more on how you need to change, how your heart would change to be able to love that person better. Our challenge for the week might help with that a little bit. Take some time today to think about how God has used people to encourage and love you recently, and then go and tell someone. And your grace groups are going to be a great place to start, but that's also a great way to begin a gospel relationship with someone, just saying, hey, I want to tell you what the Lord has done for me recently, and it's been wonderful. And the way that that helps us to love people who are more difficult to love, to increase our love for other people, is as we start looking at what God has already done for us, how he's provided love for us through other people, we then have a desire to be that for others. And we start to see, you know what, I need to change to be more like that. It's a beautiful thing. But if you can't think of a time like that, you can talk to me about that. You can find any, you know, strong, trusting Christian, a person you can trust in to talk about that, because God wants better for you than to walk around without those kinds of loving relationships and care, without his care. So I'm going to make our response really simple today. If you haven't experienced Jesus' love, or if you maybe just feel like you need to love people better, come and talk to us. We are here for you anytime. You don't have to be ready to believe or to make a decision right away. You just need to be willing to step out and start a conversation. And we're here for you anytime, but right now I'm going to be sitting in the front row over here. Actually, I'll be standing. We'll have some other pastors and their wives will be in the foyer if you want to go and talk to them. I'm going to pray. We're going to stand and sing. And then just go and find that love from the Lord and from his people and how to be that love too. Let's pray. God, thank you for people who have loved me. In times when I just needed some encouragement, at times when I needed some correction, at times I just needed to know that my God is there, that you have sent people to love me. Thank you for doing that for others in this church. Thank you for somehow using a guy like me to be that encouragement for others at times. I pray for every one of us in here that you will show us ways that we can be more encouraging and loving to others. I pray that we will be intentional about it, to the point it becomes almost sickening, but just wonderfully praising and just glorifying you, because it is obviously your Holy Spirit working through us to love others and to encourage them so that we will grow in love, that we will grow in faithfulness and holiness, that you will supply what is lacking in our faith, and that you will receive the glory for all of it. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. So let's stand and sing together.
Till all my fears.
grace, with praise to God, encouragement to one another and those outside, and great love on your lips, it is time to go.